Sam, if I wanted to hear anything out of you, son, I'd smack it out of you. Love you.
Don't lie to me. We're in church.
I do love you. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't torment you. This is a... I guess Brother David and Sister Glenda said I was going to say everything that I knew. That would be, what, 2 minutes? The title I have today is The Power of the Resurrection. And a friend asked me to preach on this, it's been a month or two ago. And the thought in my mind when he said he wanted to hear me preach on that was, yeah, buddy, I do too. That's a big subject, a very big subject. If you would, turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15. I cheat. I mark mine out. By me, I mean Helen Ray. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I just have a few verses here to look at. We will be jumping around a little bit today, but we're not going to do any sword drills. It's all close at hand. You can see by my markers there. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 19 through 22. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to speak this afternoon and for those that are here, Father. And Father, I just want to ask for everybody that's on the prayer list that... There's illnesses and people that are lost and many needs, Father, that I don't know exactly what they are, but you do, Father. And I just ask that in every case that you would intervene, Father, that you put a hand in the matter and that you'd fix the matter as you see fit and deal with things as you see fit, Father. And Father, I just want to ask that you'd forgive our sins. And I want to ask, Father, that you'd have me to do a good job to help these people in some way, Father, to educate them or to uplift them, to do something to help them, Father. I ask these things, Father, in Christ's holy name and for his sake. And amen. You know, it's like I said, whenever he looked at me and it was kind of blunt, he said, Mike, I'd like to hear you preach on the power of the resurrection. And I just sat there and I thought, yeah, I would like to hear me preach on that too, because I'm not a terribly deep man. I'm not, practical Christianity I can talk to you all day long about, but whenever you get into the deep stuff, I have to study quite a bit. But these points aren't in any particular order. I just want to point that out right now. They're recorded on this paper here, these papers, just as they came to me as I prayed on the matter and I studied on the matter. And you, rather than take this as a finished message, would be a smarter aspect to look at this as the start of a study, if that makes any sense. Because there's a whole lot more that you can look into with this. But the first thing that I want to look at, the power of the resurrection, we're cleansed from all sin. And I've thought about this a little bit in context. I've got friends that aren't saved. I've got friends that are saved, but they're wrong in so many things that their salvation is... I hate to say that their salvation is pointless. That's not the way to put it. They're saved, but the only thing that they could share that would be correct would be the gospel. They're so wrong in everything else that the gospel is the only thing that they would have to share that would be correct. They couldn't teach you anything. How many times do you see someone that worries about their sin? And when I say they worry about their sin, we shouldn't sin. We should try not to sin. But how many times do you see someone that in the back of their mind they're just convinced that God could not forgive them for and fill in the blank? How many times have you seen that hold someone back? You know, I've tried to talk to people. How many times have you invited someone to church and, well, just as soon as I get my act together, I need to get a few more things straightened up and I'll start coming to church just as soon as fill in the blank. I know one fella, I tried to talk him into coming to church and, well, I'm living with my girlfriend now, but just as soon as we get married, I think I'm going to start coming to church. Well, do you not think that God knows that you're living with your girlfriend now? I mean, not being terribly smart-aleck about it, but let's just be blunt. Like, God doesn't know what you're doing now, but whenever you come to church, He's going to know what you're doing. You know, God doesn't want you. God wouldn't have you. God does not have you in a perfect state. God has you miserable and broken. God takes you warts and all. God takes you messes and all. God takes you baggage and all. Okay, when Christ said, "It's finished" on the cross, I want you to think about those three words. It is finished. That's what He said on the cross. It is finished. Period. Not it is finished and you have to go to church. Not it is to stay saved or to be saved. Not it is finished but you have to be baptized. Not it is finished but you have to say three Hail Marys and an Our Father. Not it is finished and you have to add works to it because if you're not good, you'll go to hell. He said, it is finished. We don't need to fear damnation, beloved. He has overcome and He has shown us the way that we may overcome as well. Hell is not my lot. I deserve hell. I deserve an eternity in damnation, in perdition. I deserve that. But it is not my lot. Many people fear judgment. But Christ's resurrection shows that judgment was passed and the sentence, if you are here today and you're saved, the sentence has been executed. It was executed upon Him. He paid the price. It is finished. And that empty tomb, that resurrection is proof that the price is paid in full. There's nothing to be added to it. There's nothing you can add to it. There's nothing that'll do a bit of good. You can set out to keep the commandments, and I always love it. This is another one of my favorite things, and I've probably harped on this before. You try and talk to someone about the Lord. Well, I try and keep the Ten Commandments. How many commandments are there? If you want to get down to it, Leviticus and Deuteronomy are full of commandments. There's all the ceremonial law that the Jews had to keep, all of that. Okay, so if you're going to commit to what we call the Ten Commandments, you're committing to Judaic law. If you're going to commit to that law, then you've got to commit to all of it. And you can't pull it off. You're guilty. And I have to admit, there are times whenever I look at the sins in my life and I have to think, how in the world could a Savior forgive me for the things that I do? I can't tell you how. I wouldn't do it. Just bluntly, I wouldn't forgive me. But what's this book say? You know, how in the world would someone decide to take an eternity's worth of wrath upon their shoulders for me? Every sin that I commit, taken upon them. If you'll flip with me, and like I said, we're not doing a sword drill today. I don't wander too much here, but Acts chapter 1. If I can get my shaky fingers to behave. Acts chapter 1. Now I want to read verses 9 through 11. And this is an amazing picture to think of, these men standing here. Acts 1, 9 through 11. This is Christ. Said, when He had spoken these things while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." One other power of the resurrection. Are you tired of this world? And be blunt, I'm tired. I wish the affair was over. Am I going to go out and stand in front of a bus? No. I don't desire for me to leave. I desire for... Nothing would make me happier than literally if the Lord would come back right now and we'd all get to leave together. I'm not tired of my life. I'm tired of this world. I'm tired of the greed. I'm tired of the evil. I'm tired of the immorality. I'm tired of the perversions. I'm tired of the continuing new depths to which we find ways to sink. You know, just whenever you think, and I'm going to say this. This is free. I'm not going to charge you anything for it. But I saw a little bit the other day And mark my words, it's coming. We got all tore up in this country. We had to have gay marriage. When I say we, I don't mean us. But less than 1% of the population got all tore up and we had to have gay marriage and we made gay marriage legal. Beloved, we're not taking steps further and further down the road. We leapfrogged all the way to the end of just about as bad as it could be. Okay, we hit as bad as it could get. God calls that an abomination. Now we're taking back steps. What's going to be next? Is it going to be polygamy? Is it going to involve animals? Is it going to involve kids? What's the next perversion? Because we leapfrog right to the end. Exactly. Stole my point. Islam. Yeah, I mean, look at what Islam permits. We'd like to say, oh no, that's not possible. That wouldn't be. Look at what Islam permits. Look at what one-third is. One-third, or it's a little over one-third. I'm going to say one-third of the world for giggles right now. Look at what one-third of the world finds permissible. Look in this country with the complete lack of religion, what's permissible. Just like I just read, as was just read, the way he departed is the way he'll come. He got up. He walked out of that tomb. He didn't crawl out of that tomb. He didn't stagger out of that tomb. He didn't stumble out of the tomb. He walked out of that tomb. He didn't have somebody to help him get that stone rolled aside. He ordered that stone to roll out of the way, and it rolled out of the way. As I'm standing here, I'll stand on it. Nobody moved that stone but him. Whether he said the word or whether he put a hand on it, I don't know, but one way or the other, he moved it by himself. He was seen by people after he was crucified. He taught after he was crucified. He was standing here talking to the disciples after he was crucified. And they saw him leave. And one of these days, beloved, he'll come back the same way that he left. And I don't think it's going to be long. I don't think, and just for argument's sake, I don't know if we'll make it to 2020. No, I'm not standing up here giving you the date the Lord's going to return. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just literally, in my mind, would be surprised if we made it 2 more years. It's that bad. What happens? What's that reassurance? The first reassurance is that we don't have to go through the times of Jacob's trouble. So many people think that we're going to be here for the tribulation. The tribulation is specifically called the time of Jacob, that is Israel's trouble. What were we ever to Israel? We are the strange nation that was to make Israel jealous. That is what we are. The whole point of this exercise for us, God's mercy and grace bestowed on us, our whole purpose has been to make Israel jealous. And they're not jealous. Not yet. It takes the tribulation, and we will not be here for the tribulation. The first thing, we're not here for that. The second thing, we live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Can you imagine 1,000 years with the devil bound? I mean, I'm not saying that it just crawls under my skin when someone says the devil made me do it. The devil never made me sin. I'm pretty good at it all on my own. Sinning is something I'm good at. I can be good. I can be bad. I can be bad all on my own. I can't be good all on my own, but I can be bad all on my own. But I certainly don't need the devil to help. Can you imagine a world without demonic influence? No more mass shootings, no more murders, none of that stuff. Can you imagine the world as it was designed to operate in the Garden of Eden? That's what we have to look forward to. Then, not only that, Israel gets their 1,000 years. Then what happens? What other reassurances do we have? We have reassured that whenever the tribulation is over, that He comes back. Whenever Jesus comes back, it's not going to be in meekness. When Christ comes back, it's not going to be a lowly servant that you see. When Christ comes back, it's not going to be some homeless individual. When He comes back, He's going to come back in holiness. He's going to come back in righteousness. He's going to come back in power. You're right, I am feeling good this evening. What I have here in some of the titles, the Lion of Judah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Won't that be something? Turn with me, please, to Romans 8. Verse 33 through 35, Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Beloved, the power of the resurrection is our guarantee of acceptance by the Father. Jesus didn't just take our sins away. Jesus gave us something. When God looks at us, He sees the imputed righteousness of Christ in us, on us. I prefer the term on us, if you don't mind. I look at it almost as someone comes up, if you were naked, and they would have a coat or a cloak, and they would put it on you to where you would be covered over. That's the image that I prefer when I look at it. Beloved, as Jesus took our sins, so He imputed to us His righteousness. And just think about that. When God looks at you, when God looks at me, He doesn't see all the filth. When I ask the Lord to forgive me of my sins are put away. They're not there. He doesn't remember them. You know, now, I'm going to have some fun at Josh's expense. He was working the other day. When I went to go home, I found a whole bag of trash in the seat of my truck. And it turns out, at some point during the day, that I told Josh to put the trash in my truck. Problem was, I was highly irate at Josh for putting the trash in the bag of trash in my truck, because for the life of me, I didn't remember telling Josh to put the bag of trash in my truck. I was threatening to get even with him and do vile things to him, and turns out he'd just done what I told him to do. It's not like that with God. God will not, He wills not to remember your sin. It's not brought up. He sees the righteousness of Christ when He looks at me. And how great is that, and how poor and pitiful am I? We know the Father as we know Christ, and we're accepted by the Father through Christ. Okay? The Hebrews relied on the high priest once a year to go and make atonement. He went into the Holy of Holies and He sprinkled the blood. And things were taken care of for that year. Christ did it, as that pattern was to show from year to year. Christ did that once, and it's done. The veil's ripped. That's something I cannot fathom, that the Hebrews, the Jews, did not understand when that veil in that temple ripped from top to bottom, or bottom to top. I cannot, for the life of me, understand how they could miss the significance of that. This wasn't some little thin linen tapestry, a sheet. This thing was a thick, the word I would use to describe almost as like a carpet or a rug. It was heavy, heavy material. You didn't just grab a thread and watch it split apart. We're not just accepted. Verse 32 in Romans 8. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Beloved, know the power of the resurrection. You're loved. And I'm not a fan. Well, you can ask my wife. I'm not too lovey-feely. I hug people. I do that. But I'm not too keen on spitting out "I love you" constantly. You know, I told her whenever we got married that I loved her, and if anything changed, I'd let her know. And y'all thought it was a joke. It wasn't. He just stole my line. But what kind of love will drive you to kill your own child, to sacrifice your own child, your only begotten son, for an enemy? What kind of love look down through the ages in eternity past and said, "I'm going to choose Mike Rogers"? Because this fat boy can tell you, Mike Rogers did not look from his point back or forward and go, "I choose God." You know, people like to say otherwise, but beloved, we're not willing conscripts whenever things start out. What happens whenever we find out that we're lost? We immediately want to dismiss it, run from it, hide from it, do what we can to avoid the bitter truth of what we are. And yet, in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit communed together and decided, for whatever reason, that they would save me. The Father said, "I choose him." Christ said, "I'll die for him." The Holy Spirit said, "I'll reside with him." And what did I, when I didn't exist at all, to choose anything? What kind of love do we experience day by day of God? You know, and this isn't a Thanksgiving message. That's one thing I don't have to worry too much about. When you're not a pastor, when you're a pastor, you kind of got to pay more attention, I think, to the holidays and to things like that than you do if you're just, when you're just called to preach, you can just, whatever it is what you got, and you can take it and run with it, you know. Basically, I've got the fun part of Don's job with none of the headache. But how thankful are we on a daily basis of the love that's shown us on a daily basis? You know, I get absolutely, you can ask the wife, the missus, you can ask Rachel what happens when equipment breaks. You know, wrenches learn how to fly. Did you know wrenches can fly? Sockets can fly. Hammers can fly. Weed eaters. Never flown a weed eater, but I've flown more than one chainsaw. They say the aerodynamics are all wrong. It's not. The aerodynamics are perfect. If you throw them just right, they'll fly. Keep a chain spinning, exactly. Usually when a chainsaw flies with me, it's because the chain won't spin. I'll never forget my first chainsaw. Guy told me if I'd use that chainsaw, I could get from one load of pulpwood a week up to three or four loads of pulpwood. I couldn't even get one load. I took it in, and he scared me to death. I told him the thing wasn't doing me no good, and he took it behind the counter and fired it up. I didn't know you had to start it. That was funny, and you know it was. Took a minute for it to sink in, though, didn't it? You know what? When the chainsaw won't start, God gave me a chainsaw. And it had been starting. When the accursed, evil, vile, disgusting, possessed, cruel loader that I have now that's supposed to load hay bales refuses to start. And it has refused to start now consistently for over a month. God, give me that tractor. Not only did He give me that tractor, I was just sitting there bad-mouthing it, wasn't I? Not only did He give me the tractor, whenever I needed to load hay, I still had a way to load. Yeah, I'm fuming about the one that won't run. We still managed to get by. He gave me a way to get by. Do you see what I'm saying? I remember the last Suburban we had before it was specialized by Rachel. We tore the transmission out of it. And by we, I mean me. And it turns out with GMCs, there are certain model years that things just don't match up perfectly, and we had trouble getting a drive shaft for it. And we went probably 3 months without a reliable ride. Beloved, I'm going to tell you, I didn't have a vehicle sitting in the driveway, but every time I had to be at church, God gave me a way. Wasn't necessarily the way that I wanted, wasn't necessarily the way that I foreseen, but every single time that I needed to be at point A, point B, whatever it was, God provided a way. God's provision and God's love. I need to hurry up. I'm going to run along. It's also a guarantee of intercession on our behalf by the Son. As noted in verse 34, Christ is ever next to the Father making intercession on our behalf. And beloved, this isn't a one-time affair. It says He's ever there making intercession on our behalf. It's a continuous work done on our behalf. No one can condemn us. No one can charge us. Christ's pierced body is proof of payment for any and all charges that can be laid against us. I have, and this is not, it's not anti-biblical. It's probably unbiblical. I don't see it. You see it with Job. Whenever the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" But I can literally see the devil as the title, the accuser. Did you see what Mike did today? And Christ says, "I paid for that." Did you see what he thought a little bit ago? "I paid for that." Did you see what he thought about that man that pulled out in front of him? Don. "I paid for that." A continuous work, beloved. Ever at the right hand of the Father, ever on our behalf. Not just me, but everybody that's saved. I wouldn't pick at Brother Don so much, but I saw a woman pull out in front of him one day. And I tell you what, he didn't say one, not one vile word come to his mouth. But I seen him turn as red as those church pews. If that woman, man, individual had slowed down and got out of the vehicle, I think he would have got out with a hammer and shown him how to drive. Or fixed it to where they couldn't drive no more. I didn't know the man could get that red. Back just a chapter or two, Romans 5, verse 20 and 21. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." It is our guarantee of eternal life. So many times, beloved, what do we hear so much about Christianity? It's fables. What do we hear about Christ? It's impossible for someone to rise from the dead. Beloved, just because you didn't see it doesn't mean it's impossible. Just because it's only happened once does not mean that it is impossible. It's impossible for us. What did Christ say? "I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again." You going to be all right down there? Well, you smoking down there now? He's got a silver flask, folks. I finally drove the pastor to drinking. Pray for him. I wouldn't blame the man if he did drunk. I've been trying to drive him to it. Beloved, don't let someone get you down or drive you to doubt when it comes to the resurrection of Christ. Okay? The short and simple part of this, it wasn't just the 10 or 12, it wasn't just the 12 disciples that saw, it wasn't just the women, it wasn't 10 or 12 people that saw him rise. He talked to people, multitudes of people, after he arose. The Bible recounts those people that he talked to. It gives accounts of where he was and what he did after his resurrection. It says what he did after his resurrection. It says how he left this planet after his resurrection. We just read that just a few minutes ago, okay? Whenever people want to say it's a fairy tale, and they can say, oh, well, the Bible's, it's just, there aren't any other records of it. The Bible verifies itself. If it's been true in anything else, it's been true in that. If it's not true in anything else, it's not true in that. The Bible's to be believed from one end to the other. Christ is the first fruit and the first and the greatest among many brethren. We don't know, beloved, we don't know, and we'd love to know, but we don't know what we will be like whenever that day comes. I can't tell you what's going to happen when I take my last breath. All I can tell you is that when I open my eyes, I'm going to be with the Lord. I don't know what it'll look like. I don't know what it'll sound like. I don't know what it'll smell like. I don't have a clue. Love to tell you, I don't know. I just know that I'll be. We just know that we'll be like Christ. Beloved, we do not need to fear death. The grave has no power to keep us. If I die as I stand up here today, they'll stuff me and mount me, or they'll put me in a box one. Seriously, that somebody would bury me. The grave wouldn't hold me. At some point, Christ will say, Mike, get up. And Mike will get up. Christ sown in death victory. What happened when Christ died? He got up and he walked out of that tomb, didn't he? If the Lord doesn't come back, what happens to our body? It goes to be in the grave, doesn't it? But the grave doesn't hold it any more than that tomb held Christ. Because one day the Lord comes back and he says, Mike, come up here. And I believe myself, I believe that he calls us by name. And I say this for a reason. I think if he just walked, shown ever how you want to put this, but if he literally showed himself in the sky and said, rise, point blank, that every human being on this planet, condemned or otherwise, would rise. No, I think he calls us by name. I think one of these days he's going to say, Don Bean, come here. Mike Rogers, you, come here. I could pick at any number of people in here. Bruce, come here. Matthew, come here. I think we'll hear our name. Death, beloved, is proven to be not an end but a beginning. Death for the Christian is not something that we should fear and run away from. Now, when I say that, I'm not encouraging you to go do something stupid. Okay? If the train is coming and you're standing in the track, do this. You know. But we shouldn't fear death. It's not the end, it's a beginning. I'm finished now. Need to be finished one way or the other, I'll put it like that. You know, this hasn't been just to touch the surface of this subject. Just scratch the surface. I could go on and on and on and on. But like I said earlier, I think it's better to look at this as the start of a study rather than a complete sermon. As a start to take and go look yourself and see what all you can find. Not only that, but I just want to, what I have here is remark on what a great God we serve. Just think about what kind of God we serve, how great He is, how kind and how loyal He has been to us. You know, I put a little thing on Facebook. I know whenever I aggravate people, whenever you get a lot of people, you put a little post on there or a Bible lesson or one of them little pithy comments, When everybody likes it, you got something going on, but whenever nobody says anything, you know you hit a nerve. I put one on a while back. Would you like God to pay as much attention to you as you pay attention to Him? Fortunately, my God pays much more attention to me than I pay attention to Him. What a great, what a marvelous, what a kind, what a loving, what a majestic, mighty, holy God we serve. There aren't enough good things to say. But beloved, I want to close with that. I want to say, Brother Don, come up here.